This is the word of the Lord from the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand the proverb and his saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen.
Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for your word, for your wisdom. Thank you that you have not only spoken to us through the life of Jesus, but through the wisdom of the ages. You speak every time wisdom is followed. And so, Father, thank you for this book. Thank you for Solomon and his wisdom. Thank you for the wisdom of all those that you have set before us. And would you empower us to hear your wisdom? Lord, I pray that you would give me the gift of preaching upon, for apart from your Holy Spirit, I have nothing to add to your holy word. I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Waging wisdom. That's the title of our new sermon series. Usually when we think of waging something, we think of waging war. And in the days of, since the 60s and the peace generation, they took that waging war and they said, let's wage peace. A turn of the phrase, a play on words. Well, if ever there was a time in a history of our culture, anyway, that we need to wage wisdom, it's today. I don't know if you notice, but there's a lot going on out there. And we have a lot of knowledge. We have a lot of technology. We have a lot of power. We have a lot of ability. And yet, when we look at our culture, we can see that what we don't have a lot of is a lot of wisdom. And so the balance of this summer, I'm going to be looking at the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs has got some unique challenges to it, especially for me. Although, at the same time, it's one of the books, it was probably the first book of the Bible that I read the whole book of the Bible. I remember my father teaching me about Proverbs. In fact, he gave me a proverb to teach me about Proverbs. That proverb was, he who knows not and knows not that he knows not. Go ahead, somebody want to finish it? Shun him. Let me go back up and say it again. He who knows not and he knows not that he knows not. Shun him. For he is a fool. Right? And that's actually a longer proverb that one of these days, in one of these sermons, I'll probably cover, but I'm not going to do it today. But my father was kind of famous for saying that. Right? In other words, people who don't even know that they don't know. There are a lot of people walking around doing a lot of this when they ought to be doing a lot of this. Right? Well, I think, if you walk up to an American with a camera and a microphone and stick it in their face, they're glad to give you their opinions. A book was written in the early 1970s by a New York Times reporter by the last name Smith. A unique name, I know. Can't remember his first name.
John.
And, he's from Anytown, USA. He wrote a book called The Russians. know much about the Russians. It was the middle of the Cold War, the height of the Cold War, if you will. Not the middle of it, but the height of it, for sure. And he was talking about the difference between Russians and Americans. And if you walk up to this, in those days, the man on the street perspective was a new thing, because now we have news cameras that are not just, can't just capture Edward R. Murrow in the studio or Walter Cronkite in the studio, but now we've got the portable cameras and we can go out on the street and we can take a microphone and a camera and put it in someone's face and say, "What do you think, Art Hopp?" And Art will wax eloquently about whatever he, right? Or, "What do you think, Mark Houston?" And Mark can wax eloquently about, they never did that to Ivan because they had enough wisdom not to do that. But they knew they couldn't control the jokes that would come their way. What Smith said about the Russians, if you do that to a Russian, they will say, "Why do you ask me? Mr. So-and-so, Mr. Johnson from Omaha, Nebraska here, and Mr. Johnson, what do you think about the nuclear power and the, you know, the threat to world peace?" "Well, I think that we ought to do this and that and another thing." Well, here we are with Harriet Robinson here in, you know, Nowheresville, what's that place?
The Chicken Kisser Flats.
Chicken Kisser Flats, Arkansas.
Wait a minute.
What do you think about this new medicine? Well, I think that we should. And you stick the same microphone in front of a Russian and they say, "Why do you ask me?" That's actually a brilliant answer, isn't it?
Yeah.
We Americans got a lot of opinions, but not necessarily a lot of knowledge and almost no wisdom when it comes to many things that we spout our opinions about. So, we need a little more waging wisdom. That's my theory. So why do we need to wage wisdom? We need to wage wisdom because of the situation we find ourselves in. Let me ask, can there be such a thing as educated fools?
Absolutely.
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Now, I almost did something that I can't say in public because it wouldn't be politically correct. I was going to say educated idiots. I can't say that in public. Oh, wait, did I say that in public? I said I was going to say it. I didn't say it. You can't say educated idiots. That is another saying my father had. You can't say that because, of course, an idiot is not a fool. There's a difference between an idiot and a fool. And if you don't know the difference, well, you're one of them. I'll let you go look it up and discover the difference. No, but an idiot, actually, no, you just don't get educated about that. An idiot, it actually goes to someone's mental capacity. Now, it's not a word we use. We use the word mentally challenged. 30 years ago, we maybe used the word retarded. Can't use that word anymore either. So now they're mentally challenged. I'm probably so behind times and unwoke that I can't use mentally challenged. But I don't know what the new word is, so you can email me and let me know what the new phrase is. But that's what I'm talking about. Where people get so caught up on something that they miss the whole point of the other thing, right? And we live in a world where they're educated idiots. See, education leads to knowledge. We are living in an age of knowledge without understanding. A friend of mine, Dan Bottomachers, Dave King, says, "When I was a young man, I had knowledge without understanding." You can tell a young man who has knowledge without understanding because they are really confident that they know a lot of things. And they're happy to tell you what they know, but what they don't understand is that they're offending you by telling you all their knowledge. Their arrogance is coming through. So I guess knowledge, it takes more than knowledge to make good choices in life. So let me ask this question. What do firearms, wealth creation, and nuclear physics have in common? Almost nothing. Except for if you use all three, they are a beautiful gift to humanity. And if you misuse all three, they are destructive and lead to death and revolution. The right tools, wrongly used, will destroy. That's just true. And so it takes wisdom to know how to use the right tools. We need to rightly apply all that we have learned. If you think about it, we have literally, because other than what was lost in the Library of Alexandria, right, the ancient Library of Alexandria held all the world's knowledge, and it was burned. And then they discovered, through the centuries, they've discovered some scientific truths that actually existed before, but had been lost in the fires of Alexandria. I mean, there was comments about things that could happen, but they didn't know how to make it happen anymore because that knowledge was lost in the fire of the Library of Alexandria, Egypt. So now with the internets, we never have to lose anything because we've got the cloud, right? We've got literally everything the human mind has ever thought or known has been captured, and it's in the internets. It's up there. You can just reach up and grab it. You've got your cell phone. You get a little Wi-Fi connection. You can sit right here in these seats or anywhere in America, and you can capture any kind of knowledge you could ever possibly want or that the world has ever. You want to know how to make a nuclear weapon? It's right there on the internet. I'm not suggesting you should go look that up. I wonder about, it's on the internet. But we need something more than education. We need something more than knowledge. We need wisdom. See, education tells us that we're just brains. Garbage in, garbage out. If you give the mind positive education, it will help society. Is that true? Generally true? Sure, there's truth in there, right? But they would say our task, and of course as educators, it is their task, to shape children by shaping their thinking. Scientists say we're just organisms. We're just doing what we're evolved to do. You have an urge, it's because that's the way you evolved. Sociologists say that we're just victims. We're just doing something because it was done to us. If we're abusers, it's because we were abused. If we're alcoholics, it's because my father was an alcoholic and he told me I was a no-good bum and I'm going to be just like him and I'll never amount to anything. That's what the sociologist tells us. And the legalist counters that by saying if you just follow the rules, you just follow the law, then everything will be fine. And of course, after a while, human beings who don't do well in education and don't understand science, and they can't stand to be around the sociologists and they hate the legalists, they turn into hedonists and say, let's just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. That's kind of where our society's at right now, isn't it?
Yeah.
And yet, in the midst of all of this comes biblical Christianity. And biblical Christianity says that we are mind, body, and soul. That we were created for relationship by one who is the ultimate relationship. We are created in the image of God. We are different from the animals. We didn't just merely evolve, but we are rational beings because God is a rational being. We are capable of love because God is capable of love. We like art and music because God likes art and music. I don't think my cat ever cared about a beautiful sunset. And the intersection of these requires wisdom that the Bible offers. And we find it in a variety of ways. When we talk about the books of wisdom, what are the books of wisdom? Song of Solomon. What was that?
Psalms.
Poetry. There is some wisdom in the Psalms, but it's part of the writings. The writings are really more about the poetry, the worship, the hymns of God's people, but there is wisdom in the Psalms. Ecclesiastes. Right? Job. I thought it was Job. Job. Oh, I've been calling it Job all these years. Yeah, Job. Yeah, all those books. Right? Proverbs gives us particular preaching problems. You see what I did there? I did that for Michael. He loves that alliteration. It's not really alliteration. It's just all P's in one sentence. It gives us particular problems for preaching. That's what Proverbs does. Especially me, I got to say. And there might be other people who do it. Well, I'm sure that there are other people who do it much, much better than I. But can they really be expositive? Are they? I mean, I'm an expository preacher. That's what I do. I ask, what's the main idea, the big idea of the text? What did it mean then and there? What does it mean here and now? How do we apply it to our lives today? Well, a lot of the Proverbs seem to be completely disjointed. There's a pithy little truth, and then a different pithy little truth, and then a different pithy little truth, and then a different pithy little truth. And the four of them have nothing to do. One's got about relationships and family and money and friends. And they talk about wealth and sex, and they talk about all kinds of things, but they don't necessarily line up. So I don't know how to preach that. That's my challenge. That's my problem. Are they redemptive? If you follow the Proverbs, will they get you to heaven? Will they atone for your sin? Well, that's an interesting shit. That's an interesting quote. You ever thought of that, Robin? I don't think he did. Are the Proverbs redemptive, and shouldn't we preach redemption? What the Proverbs says, if you do this, if you live wisely, your life will go better. Well, doesn't that reinforce performance-based religion? Doesn't that possibly even undermine grace? Is it true that if you obey all the Proverbs that you'll have a better life? Is that a true statement? Maybe. Because Ecclesiastes comes, that's a joke. That's what Proverbs says, but then the wisdom books of Ecclesiastes and Job come along and say, yeah, I tried that and it didn't work. And I still got terminal cancer, and I'm still dying. I did all the right stuff, and tragedy still struck my family. I thought I tried my hardest and my best, and I'm still not getting out of here alive. Right. So those are some of the problems and questions as we look at Proverbs. So each week, as I look at these, I'll attempt three things. One is to offer more wisdom about wisdom. Just wisdom literature and how it relates to the rest of the Bible. Because the bulk of, if you ask me my one definition of the Bible, I don't know if anybody can repeat it, but I've said it a lot of times here. What's the one sentence definition of the Bible? It is the story of God redeeming his people to himself through Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, that's what it's about. Jesus' name mentioned once? Is the Messiah discussed in Proverbs? So each week I'm going to talk about wisdom literature and how it relates to the rest of the Bible, because really, wisdom literature, you ought to be able to discuss it with anybody in society without creating, you know, we might disagree over what it says, but it doesn't say that your God is not as good as my God, and the only way to heaven is to do it my way. Those things create fights and arguments around the family Christmas dinner. But wisdom really ought not to. Should create thoughtful conversations, not political, religious arguments. So I'm going to try to say something more about wisdom each week, and then I'll also explain that particular proverb. And then I'll try to make application not just to the people of God, but to all people. That's going to be my goal today and every week as we look at the Proverbs. So more wisdom about wisdom. Let me say this about wisdom. Law clearly teaches God's people what he does and does not want. Thou shall not. Right? Thou shalt not murder. I wonder if it's okay to murder. Not. Right? Pretty clear. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Is adultery, that's all right, it's my body, I can do what I want. Well, God says that's not so. Since he created it, it's not your body. It's his. What? But it's my body. I'm an American. I can do what I want with my body. Well, can you keep it alive indefinitely? Interesting. So law teaches clearly, it teaches God's people. Now there's an important piece, right? It's God's people. Doesn't mean that, you know, and sometimes Christians kind of do this to our non-Christian friends. They're like, well, you just need to live by the Bible. It's like, well, they're non-Christians. They don't understand the Bible. Well, they just need to live by the Bible. Do they?
No.
Is the Bible intended for everybody? Yes. No. Maybe. Right? That's what takes wisdom, right? So shouldn't the biblical rules, shouldn't they be enough? Well, yes, they should be enough. If everybody in the world just followed the biblical rules, wouldn't it be a better place? Yes, it would. And let me ask this question. Don't you know rule followers that you just don't like? I do. I know some that I'm like, yeah, I don't want to be around that person. Nope. Here's why. Because I can't follow the rules good enough to make them happy. Their rule following isn't about them doing the right thing. Their rule following, it sometimes turns into, I do this and the rest of you don't. So it's arrogance and judgment. That's what it can turn into. Does that mean you should never follow the rules? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying rule following alone won't lead you to a good life. God doesn't just want us to survive. He wants us to thrive. Can you really say that, Pastor Bill? Is that theologically accurate? Is that biblically line up? Does God really want his people to thrive? I believe it does. I believe it is biblical. Does he want all people to thrive? Well, I don't know that I can go as far as to say that. But those who follow him, he desires good things for them so that they will glorify him. Absolutely. I mean, that's the purpose he brought Israel and planted in the land between the crossroads of the world. So, right, if you want to go from Rome to Egypt, you had to pass through the land. If you wanted to go from, Rome to Egypt, you had to pass through the land. If you wanted to go from Syria to Egypt, you had to pass through the land. If you wanted to go from Babylon to Arabia because of the desert, you had to go through the Fertile Crescent, you'd pass through the land. God strategically placed his people at the crossroads of the world and said, you be my witness to the world. I want you to thrive so that the world will know that I am the one true God. So he absolutely does want his people to thrive. He wants us to flourish so that we glorify him. Now here's the difference between the health and wealth gospel and the biblical understanding of that. He doesn't want us just to flourish because he wants us to be happy. Because happiness is a fleeting emotion that is, you know, I love to be happy. But happiness can go away as quickly as it shows up. Right?
Amen.
Bipolar folks have no problem being happy. It's when the downside comes where they have problems, right? Manic. He wants us to flourish in a balanced, wonderful way that glorifies God. God wants us to learn so that we can truly live. You see, the world says, what do they say? Live and learn. Well, I made a mistake. Live and learn. God says, no, I want you to learn so that you can truly live, so that you don't continue to repeat the same destructive, foolish things that have brought pain and suffering in your world. Will you just learn some wisdom so that you can truly be alive, so you can thrive, so that you can flourish for my glory? And so he gives us wisdom. So there's been some important distinctions between law and wisdom. The law is black and white. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. You shouldn't do it. It's not, well, it's okay to steal once in a while. After all, Walmart makes a lot of money. You know, it's wrong to steal. And they've done this. They've done these surveys in high schools, right? And did you know that young people in America think it's wrong to steal from the mom and pop shop, but they think it's okay to steal from Walmart? You know, I bought that dress and I wore it once and I'm going to return it for a full refund. You just stole and God said don't steal. It's black and white. Don't do it. Right? Whereas wisdom addresses the gray areas of life. Because not everything is black and white. Is it good to lie? Is it okay to lie? Sometimes it is. If you're protecting innocent life, it's okay to lie. If you're hiding Jews and you live in Poland in 1939, it's okay to lie. If you're a Hebrew, if you are an Egyptian midwife attending at the stools of the Hebrew wives, and Pharaoh has said, kill the babies when they come out, and you say, come on, those Hebrew women, they are strong, and they give birth before we get there. It's okay to lie. Law is always true. Wisdom is generally true. Will you have a long and good life if you follow wisdom? Generally. Might you get hit by a Mack truck at age 27 and take you out, even if you've lived a wise life? Maybe.
It'll be better than it otherwise
would have been. It'll always be better than it otherwise would have been. That's true. That's true. Law is in the context of redemptive history. God gives his law to his people. Wisdom has no historical context nor redemptive context. That's an interesting statement. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, right? I've given you grace. I redeemed you out of Egypt, out of slavery I have brought you. So do these things. That's the historical and the redemptive context. I've redeemed you. Now you obey me. I have blessed you with freedom. Now you do these things. I have forgiven you of your sins. Now you obey me. But wisdom has no historical context. law is only for God's people.
Really?
Yeah. No. He didn't give the Ten Commandments to the Egyptians. He gave them to the Israelites. Does it mean the nature and character of God doesn't also apply to Egyptians? Well, of course it does. But his law, specifically, Sabbath, don't take the Lord's name in vain, don't have idols, those were given to the people of God. They were given to Israel. Wisdom is for everyone. So let's take a closer look now at how the book of Proverbs begins. I just told you something, now I'm going to untell you what I told you. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. What's a proverb? It's a saying. It's a what?
A true saying.
A true saying, right? Well, common use, we would say a short, wise saying, right? You go ahead and finish this one. Look before you
cross.
Well, one of you said cross, the rest of you said leap. They're both true and wise, but one rhymes better than the other one. Right? Look before you leap. That's a proverb. A stitch in time. Which I gotta say, because I don't sew, I've really never understood that. I've come to understand that probably if you do the right stitch in the right place at the right time, you're gonna save yourself a lot of hassle. I think that's what it means. It'll be stronger, it'll be more effective, it'll be quicker, you won't have to redo your work. I think that's what it means, but I just and then that stitch in time saves nine. That's a Benjamin Franklin. Isn't that Benjamin Franklin? That's Franklin. Franklin was a great. See, here's a great thing about law and wisdom. Do you want your child to be wise like Benjamin Franklin? Yes, you do want him to be wise like Benjamin. Do you want him to do exactly all the things that Benjamin Franklin did? No, you do not. You know, 22 kids out of wedlock, he's really our founding father. He's the father of our nation. We say that to George Washington, then Franklin. Yeah. So, difference between law and wisdom, right? Okay. Yeah, probably a lot of Europe. France! There's a bunch of short, fat kids that have bald hair and there's this fringe around here. Yeah, Michael said you should see the man. I did not say that. MichaelRogers.com for all of the times. But biblical proverbs are different, right? They're not just, it's not just a pithy saying. Biblical proverbs are more than that. Proverbs in the Bible is based on the Hebrew word, wow, it didn't translate. So if I say mahal, will you believe me?
Sure.
All right. Wow, that's weird. Don't know what happened. That always translated in the past. Okay, what it means is to represent or to be like. The verb meaning to be like. In other words, is what Ray Ortland Jr., in his book on Proverbs, Preaching Proverbs, said a little verbal representation of some aspect of our daily lives. God gives us a little picture of what the good life should look like. It's an example. Any of you, I know Steve Barker reads the manual. He gets something, he reads the manual. He opens the box, the manual's on top, because it was created by engineers, and engineers then read the manual. The rest of us throw that thing away. How's this thing work? Slot A goes into, hole B.
Then we call Steve.
Then we call Steve and say, I can't make this work. Can you make this thing work? But how many of you actually want someone to show you how to do something instead of reading the manual? Some of us are that kind of learner, right? Some of us can hear the instruction. Some want someone to come around behind us and, hold our hand while we do it. That And that's what Proverbs does for us. It gives us a picture of what the good life actually looks like. It reveals, it shows us how to do life. What should the good life look like? It looks like the Proverbs. So earlier I said there was no historical redemptive context for the Proverbs, and that is by and large true. If you just go anywhere else in all of the book of Proverbs, you won't find they're not given in a story. They're given in verse, one after another, except for this one. So it's not strictly true. Here's the one exception. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Well, there's the history of it right there. We know where they came from. They came from Solomon. And in 1 Kings chapter 4, it tells us this. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, in the breadth of his mind like the sands of the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people in the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all the other men, and then there was a lot of men whose names I couldn't explain and it could translate properly, so I skipped them because I used wisdom. But I told you I did that, so I lack wisdom. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. And he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. You can see Solomon sitting next to the crack in a stone wall with a plant growing out of it, thinking, where does that thing get moisture? Where do the nutrients come from there? He's thinking, right? That's Solomon. He spoke also of beasts and birds and reptiles and fish. And all people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. That's who Solomon is, so there's our context. The only context that we're going to get historically. So even in the historical context, it's still about the wisdom granted to Solomon by God. I guess that's a bit of redemption. It's grace. It's given him by God. God gave it to him. It's not just learning. It's not just pondering the brick wall and why things grow out of it. But it is his mind is opened by God. But for what reason? Well, in Proverbs 1, verse 2, it says, to know and to understand. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. To know and to understand. See, there you go. Knowledge isn't the only issue, right? It's knowledge with understanding. It's not just about knowledge. I know a lot of stuff. When you talk to a little boy who knows a lot about baseball cards, like I did, we would just spew forth the knowledge that we have. That's what young boys and young men do. They store up knowledge, or some of the intelligent ones, store up knowledge and spew it forth. You want to know about NASCAR racing? Go talk to the teller boys, or football, or baseball, or hockey. If you want to know whether or not Tom Brady really deflated the ball, Emerson's got an opinion on that. But there's no, not necessarily, understanding that comes with that. We need knowledge and understanding. And so the purpose of verse 2 is what Ray Ortland Jr. has called deep character and straight thinking. Oh, that we had a society where there was deep character and straight thinking. If you want to protest, there should be. This is hyperbole again. You have the right to peacefully assemble. So if you want to protest, protest. But oh, Lord, have mercy and grace on us that you would give us a nation of protesting people who had deep character and straight thinking. Yeah?
Wow.
Wow. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. Verse 3 and 4 tell us more about deep character. Verse 6 is going to tell us more about that straight thinking. So what about verse 5? We'll come back to that. Verse 3 and 4 says to receive instruction. Number one, you can stand up and you can, you know what, this happens every Sunday. I preach, and let's just assume that there's some instruction and some wisdom and some truth that comes spewing forth from my mouth on a weekly basis. I realize that there probably is a lot of wasted stuff there too. That's not, now is not the time to say amen, John. But there can be, this is what's my fascinating, this is fascinating to me. I can sit here, stand here, and preach, and on a weekly, and I won't use this, now you're all sensitive to this, so I'm not talking about this week. But any given other week, there are people leaning forward, saying, feed me more. And there are people who are like, this is boring, I can't wait to go home. There are people who text me and say, you read my mail, you got inside my brain, you spoke to my life. And then that there are others who are just doing this. Now I'm saying the same thing to both groups of people, so is that about me or is that about them? That's clearly not about me. That's about them. Maybe they're tired, maybe they're on medication, maybe they're bored, maybe they got medical issues. I don't know. And I don't really care. I'm not offended. I want the people who are like soaking it up. That's why if there's one person leaning forward soaking it up, I'm happy.
Amen.
I'm satisfied. I earned my money that week. Right? But it's, one has to be able to receive the instruction. You can spew forth all the knowledge in the world, but if it bounces off a brain that's closed, nothing was instructed. Nobody was home. They're not open. What can you teach someone who's not open? Nada. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink, and that's a proverb.
Yeah, that's true.
And it's absolutely true. I've tried it. You've got to put a tube down their throat and force moisture into their stomach. So, receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple and knowledge and discernment to the youth. Wow. Discretion. Yeah, did I say discernment? I meant discretion. But they kind of mean the same thing. That's great. Righteousness, justice, equity, prudence, knowledge, discretion. Right? Of that list, righteousness, justice, equity, prudence, and discretion, all these except knowledge are issues that go to the deep character. You can give someone a lot of knowledge and they can lack righteousness, justice, equity, prudence, and discretion. Knowledge apart from character is a tool in the wrong hands as much as a firearm, nuclear physics, or wealth creation is. In the hands of the wrong person. So let's get on to straight thinking in verse 6. It says to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Proverbs, words, riddles need to be figured out. I was never good at riddles. Some of you are like, who likes the riddle? Ivan likes the riddle. You know why? It's because That's another proverb.
I didn't know that.
See, I only pick on Ivan because Randy's not here. And I can't say anything about Canada today. No, but riddles, they have to be figured out, right? You have to stop and you have to think about it. There's the knowledge of what's happening there, but the knowledge alone, a lot of knowledge won't help you figure out a riddle. Right? There's a trick. It's got to be straightened out. It's got to be worked out. Wisdom isn't just knowledge. It's understanding how life works best. Framers and craftsmen aren't the same thing. Anybody ever have a house custom built? Do you want your framers to be the person who comes in and installs the cabinets?
No, and that's what happens.
What's a framer? A framer is a guy that comes, you pay this guy to put 2x4s together.
Yeah.
And all it has to do is hold up the sheetrock, right? The roof, right? So they don't really care if it, you know, it's off by a quarter inch. I got a little saying. I built a shed for Michael a couple years ago, and we called my construction my construction business Close Enough Construction. We'd stand back and he'd say, that looks straight. And he'd go, it's close enough. That level? It's close enough. I don't want my brain surgeon to go to Close Enough Bib School. So is that like a quarter inch off? It's close enough. Right? You know? I don't want the guy putting the hinges on the cabinets to be the same gorilla that drove the spikes into the cement. You know, so there's this guy named Zell. Bezalel. But somebody else said it. Bezalel, there you go. Bezalel, the son of Uri. He was given wisdom to craft the tabernacle. Right? He was given wisdom. That's what it says. It's the same word in Hebrew for the Proverbs. He was given wisdom to craft the tabernacle. And yet there's this ornate artistic beauty that springs forth out of his work. He wasn't a framer, he was a craftsman. And that takes finesse. That takes experience, right? That takes a lot of practice. That takes, the bird's head is too big. I can tell it's a bird and it's got a head, but it looks like a monster of some sort. It takes finesse to be a craftsman. It takes finesse to live this life well. What of verse 5? We skipped over it. Well, verse 3 and verse 4 were for the simple and for the youth. Look around, the youngest one here. Ginger? Sorry, Dwight, it's not you. Oh, Baby Rose over there. We got Baby Rose hiding behind. And Baby Rose's mom is right there, too, but Baby Rose is younger than her mom, I think. So what about verse 5? Verse 5 is for the rest of you. All you all. Yeah, verse 3 and 4 was for the simple and the young who need to grow in wisdom. And verse 5 are those who are already wise. Verse 5 says, let the wise hear and increase learning. See, wisdom says, yeah, I've been around the block, but I got another block yet to go around. I've got all the answers because I am 23 years old and I've been to university. And that same person at age 75 says, I don't know. Right? That's what Socrates said. The more I learn, the more I realize how much I don't know. Said that a long time ago, and that's still true. We are never wise enough. We can grow in wisdom. We can grow in our learning. And we're all learning. And we're all learning together. And that's the beauty of the script. The fact that Proverbs is in here, it's not a personal wisdom book. I mean, it is that. My father had pointed out Proverbs to me, and I read it as a child. And it was good, and it was helpful, it was personal. But how much better when we are learning together? And in fact, I would argue that we are called to be the community of God's people growing in wisdom together. As part of sanctification, is that we need one another. Those of us who are married know that someone, the person who loves us most, is the person who is closest to us, is the person who we can actually hear, no, that's not going to work for me. You got to stop doing that. That's wrong. I'm against you doing that anymore. In fact, you do that again, and I'm gone. Right? That's a point of sanctification for us. And that only happens in community. And we need it not only in our marriages and our relationships, we need it in our broader community neighbor relationship. We're like, how do I land? When I say something, what is that? When I'm in a small group and I say something, how does everybody else experience that? Is that a positive thing or is it a negative thing? Is it judgmental? Is it just me getting more attention for myself? What is it? Well, that's the value of living in relationship and community. And by the way, it's one reason that people who are so broken don't want anything to do with community because they cannot handle growing in community. It takes a lot of security to hear someone's criticisms. And this wisdom of God is the foundation of all things, and that's where verse 7 ends. In fact, if there were one verse to give you the main idea for the whole book of Proverbs, it would be here in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. Well, there's a couple things that I think we need to investigate just a bit more. One is the fear of the Lord. We live in a society that hates that notion of the fear of the Lord. We don't want God who's big and mean. We don't want a God who's holy and just, who's filled with wrath, who can send people to hell. That's the kind of God you serve. That's not the kind of God I serve. We don't like that kind of talk about God. Well, I would argue that, number one, what in the context, that's not what it means. What does it mean to fear the Lord? In this context, fear does not mean dread. Doesn't mean you're supposed to be afraid of God. Fear the Lord means openness to learning, to receiving, to guidance, to correction, to surrender. That's the beginning of knowledge. Now we've got a culture that's filled with knowledge. We're just churning out educated people who have got degrees and really useful stuff. And they can get a job as a barista, making $9 an hour. Yeah. Why? Here's why. Because a lot of them aren't open to learning. They're not open to receiving. They're not open to guidance or correction. They won't surrender. Is surrendering to God's wisdom? Surrendering to God's wisdom, is that enough? If everyone would just surrender to God's wisdom and read Proverbs and live out Proverbs, is that enough? Well, yes, it's enough. It would be a much better world. No, it's not enough. Even for those of us who are here.
Yeah, it's a good start. Let's see that.
I don't know. Let's try it. Let's try it for new generations, and I'll weigh in again. Well, what it won't do, right? It might save us from the pain of our future mistakes, but it won't save us from our past sins. God's wisdom will keep us going in the right direction, but it won't undo the mess we've created in the past. We still need the redemptive work of Jesus on the cross for the complete forgiveness of all our sins.
Amen.
So where's the good news? Well, I said it's the only proverb that has a historical and a redemptive context, and here it is. Solomon was the son of David. He was the king of Israel. There is one who would come who would be the fulfillment of David. David, prophet, priest, and king of Israel, is the archetype of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the ultimate king and shepherd of Israel. So, that is the redemptive context for all the other proverbs that we will see. They still point to Jesus, even if they never mention his name. And guess what? We still live in a world that lacks deep character and straight thinking. Of all the things, of all the problems that we have that we're trying to figure out, almost nobody is addressing it with deep character and straight thinking. We still live in a world that needs the wisdom and the guidance of God. God's wisdom rescues us from our own broken and foolish ways. If you think tearing down a statue will bring justice tomorrow, you are sadly mistaken. I'm not saying the statue is good or bad. I'm not saying what the statue represents is good or bad. Might be good, some might be bad, probably a mixed bag. What I do know is it's a discussion that we have as a society and a culture. We make the choice and the decision together in a right and a helpful way, not in a violent way with a bunch of spoiled little brats who get to pitch a fit, and we've got to do what they say. No. There's no wisdom in that at all. That's like the three-year-old who stomps their feet and pitches a fit, and everybody in the family's got to eat graham crackers for dinner. It's not a healthy way to raise your children, nor is it a healthy way to run your community, your society, your culture. Well, sometimes you've got to take extreme measures. I invite you to go do a historical survey of your favorite and best 10 revolutions. I'm assuming the American Revolution will be one of them. A lot of innocent people were killed, died, businesses destroyed, ways of poverty came for generations because of the very best revolution ever. Just use wisdom. So what's the nature and character of God that's revealed in these proverbs? The fact that God still meets us and gives us wisdom, he would give us guidance, he would show us the way, he would give us a word picture of what a good life looks like, reveals that he loves us enough to guide us. And so I ask you, are you the simple? Well, no, that's not me. Well, you know what? I'm simple sometimes. What do you mean by that? Let me just ask this. Have you ever made the same mistake and repeated it over and over again? Guilty! That's what it means to be simple. I don't mean like they do in Arkansas. Oh, they're just simple folk. That means they don't dress all fancy all the time. No, that's not what I mean. I mean simple in their thinking.
Like Michigan.
Like Michigan. We make the same mistake. We keep trying to help those people from Arkansas, and it ain't working. Right? Is this the Bible being offensive? No, this is the Bible inviting those of us who know that there's a problem in our life because we keep doing the same thing expecting a different result. Right? Or maybe you're young. Now, that doesn't apply to most of you here. If you think you're young, you're probably simple. But there's just a lot of humility, because even those kids that think that they know a lot about something, you put them around their heroes, and they go like, wow, I want to learn from that guy, right? And so if you're young or you're simple, will you respond to God's invitation to deep character and straight thinking? That's the question. The invitation in the Proverbs is to learn and to be guided into deep character and straight thinking. Young person, if you think that there is a lot of injustice in America, you're right. Now, will you allow yourself to be drawn into deep character and straight thinking so that you can have a positive influence in our culture and our world for the glory of God? That's the question. Or maybe you're a verse 5 person. You're already wise. You've been around the block. Will you humble yourself to grow in wisdom? Will you humble yourself to know, I've been around the block, but there's another block I need to go around? Will you glorify the Lord in the community of God's growing people? Will you say, I am going to be in the midst of God's people. We are going to be a voice for wisdom and grace, for righteousness and justice, for equity. We together are going to show the world what the United States of America thus far hasn't. We're going to show what true community of grace really looks like. Guided by the principles of the Constitution? Yeah, a little bit, maybe. But more importantly, guided by the Word, the inspired, authoritative Word of God that is our rule for life and faith. So that when the Constitution and the flag of our country is gone and forever destroyed, or it just simply means something completely different than it ever meant in the past, that the authoritative, inspired Word of God will last forever. Will you join in that group? Will you grow in that wisdom? Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for your love for us. Thank you that you do not leave us without a picture of what the good life looks like. Not the good life as in wealth and opulence and comfort and leisure, but the life of righteousness and justice and equity. The life that glorifies you. And so, Lord, we as your people, we offer ourselves to you as living sacrifices. We ask that you would guide us in your word, that you would show us and teach us not just the Bible facts, not just stuff about God, but show us the wisdom of God. Show us the deep character, how to think rightly, in a way that glorifies you. So, Lord, I pray for myself and for my friends, no matter where they are today, that we would humble ourselves at God's feet, and we would admit our simplicity, that we keep making the same mistakes over and over, and we need help. We're young. We don't know everything. Even if we know a lot, we don't know. We have knowledge, but we need understanding to apply.